John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. So do bear with me. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thanks, Marianne. Your voice is lovely, I've got to say. Good morning, everyone. If you haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at RCL. It's great to serve you as we come to God's word today. Can I get this any higher? Right, that will have to do. Let me pray. Let's dive into God's word. Let's pray together. Father, you are an incredible God who does amazing things, who has done amazing things throughout history and does amazing things in our lives. But Father, as we come to your word now, help us to be anchored in what you say to us and how you speak to us. Help us to see who you are so that we might build our foundations of our faith upon you. And Father, would that provide great stability and security for us in a world that is in turmoil, where there's so much confusion, so much noise. Father, help us to listen to you clearly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, keep that passage open in front of you as we come to it, because we've been studying through John's gospel this term. And actually, this is the last in this first kind of stint, because as we're coming into Christmas, next week we're going to do something a bit Advent-y, and then we've got the Christmas carols. We're going to kind of close off John for the time being. But just to, if you haven't been with us for very long or you've kind of missed bits, just to show you where we've got up to so far and how John's gospel sort of fits together. So John's gospel is structured, we started with that great, remember at the start, the living word who comes in flesh. That's kind of like the introduction, the prologue of John's gospel. It's all about God who's coming in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And then from there on till about chapter 11, we get what was the book of signs. And there are lots of signs that John points us to. And there are 7 signs in particular. God's number 7. There you go. So 7 signs. And we're going to come to another sign today. And that's all about pointing us to who Jesus is. And often there are testimonies that follow those signs to say, okay, well, what does that mean about Jesus? Who is he? And dispersed among them are these great I am statements that you get to hear. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. It goes back to Exodus where God says, I am who I am. It's God's identity. So you're starting to see what John's trying to build. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 20, it's the Passion Week. It's the week before the cross. And there it's often called the Book of Hope. All those signs are pointing to that period of what Jesus has come to do. And then as Jesus rises again from the grave, we get to the last bit where he then commissions his disciples to go out. It's called like John's Great Commission, if you want to. That's sort of the structure of John's gospel. So you just have an idea of where we're at. And we're still right in the beginning. We're still coming into the book of signs, and today is the second sign that Jesus has come to do, to reveal something else about who he is. And I think this sign is going to challenge us about what I prayed, about the foundations of our faith, our understanding of who Jesus is and how we can be more secure in his identity. Over the summer, I spent some time in LA, actually, with a couple of the reality pastors. The Reality Network is kind of based out that way. And while I was in LA, I had my first experience of an earthquake. I was just standing in the LA Reality LA offices with Jeremy, who's the pastor there. And suddenly, these people just started diving under their desks. I'm like, what are you doing? The building started shaking. And there I stood thinking, oh, that's probably the tube going past. That's my context. I don't understand it. Until they said, earthquake, earthquake. And I'm like, oh, wow. But it made me think, as I thought back to that, there are times in our lives where it feels like earthquakes are going on around us that challenge our faith. It can feel shaky. Sometimes in the world today, it can feel like that. And when our foundations are weak, we find that our faith can often falter. But don't we all desire to have foundations that are strong? So how do we stand firm in our faith when things feel shaky around us, when there's so much going on around us globally, when there are wars going on, when there are assisted dying bills that are coming through that are rocking the foundations of what it means to be human? But even in our individual lives, we will feel challenges, temptations, things that come at us thick and fast that rock our faith. Maybe that's how you feel this morning as you're here. If it isn't how you feel this morning, trust me, there will come a time when you will feel it. I do too. But that is why passages like today are so important, because it shows us the foundation of the Christian faith, of what we need to be building it on for us to remain sturdy. So we're going to just look at two things today, not three, wait, two things. We're going to see how Jesus points out the wrong foundations of faith and how he points out the right ones. It's just very simple. Here are the wrong foundations of faith. Look at the passage. So Jesus is heading down from Samaria, where he's just been with the Samaritan woman at the well and the people from the town. He's heading to his home country towards Galilee. And as he does, there's this little break in verse 44. Do you see? Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. It's like the narrator telling us, okay, next time on Jesus in Galilee, this is what's coming up. There he is heading towards Galilee, towards his own people, the Jewish people, in contrast to Samaria. Now, in Samaria, remember, he'd been received pretty well by the Samaritans. But we're about to find out that his own people don't show him any honor, respect. Now, when you first heard it read, when you heard Marianne reading it with her nice, hoarse voice, it sounded like the Galileans were really welcoming Jesus, didn't it? It does say they did welcome him. Verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. But why did they welcome him? See, from John's gospel so far, you should probably be thinking, well, they should welcome him because he's the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's a living word that was there in the beginning, who's created all things, who's come now in the flesh. Surely there are so many reasons why they should be welcoming him. Even the Samaritans, enemies of the Jewish people who we encountered in the last few weeks, they saw Jesus as the Messiah, the very Son of God. But why did the Galileans here welcome Jesus? Look at verse 45. They welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. This points back to John chapter 2, verse 23, where it said, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Remember back then, Jesus had overturned the temple courts and he stayed there during the Passover festival, was performing signs. And people were flocking to him. Read on, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. There's that first big sign that Jesus had performed. Do you see what John's saying? He's saying, look, these Galileans are welcoming Jesus because of the signs. They're interested in the signs that he's performing. Now, signs, they're not bad things at all. They're really useful because they point us to something. Road signs are really handy when you're driving because it tells you if you're going in the right direction and how far you've got to go. One of my favorite signs, the Smiling Colonel, KFC. Love it. I've got my kids to love it. When we're driving down the motorway, the only places we stop are where we see the Colonel. We don't stop at the Golden Arches, it's the Colonel. But it'd be bizarre if we all started gathering around road signs and admiring the road signs. It'd be really bizarre if we stood just smiling at the colonel's face, going, oh, that's cool, isn't it? There's always a greater purpose to signs. They point to something or to someone. Now, this is the problem. Jesus knows the hearts of people. It's interesting. Back in John chapter 2, after he performs lots of signs, this is what Jesus says. It says, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, to people, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Because Jesus knows in our hearts, we are more concerned about the wonders and the signs than about Jesus himself. This is why Jesus says, verse 48, this is the key verse in this passage. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Sounds like a rebuke, but actually Jesus, I think, is saying this out of love, out of concern for his people, because he doesn't want us to leave us there. He wants to guide us towards a deeper faith. The whole purpose of who he is. He doesn't want us just to be looking out for signs, but he wants us to know him and believe in him, to be enriched in him, that we would give our entire lives and entrust ourselves to him. It's natural for us to get drawn to signs and wonders. They look cool, like a magic show. You know, David Blaine, if he's still around, Dynamo, Steve Lim, Darren Brown, there's loads of them. We get enamored by the cool things that they do. They make us feel good, they excite us. Like Jesus' signs, they show power, they excite us. And Jesus' signs often lead to a positive change. It's not some magic card trick. They actually impact people beneficially. Think about the wedding at Cana. The first sign Jesus performed was incredible. The best wine that had ever tasted. But it was never meant to stop there. It wasn't a sign to say, oh, Jesus is the best person to get wine for your weddings. It was meant to point to the source of that wine, to Jesus himself, to say, do you know what? He's bringing in something greater, an eternal banquet that's going to be filling you with joy, that's going to cover over your shame. That's who Jesus is. But we naturally get fixated on the spectacular and what benefits me. We want to sip the wine instead of adoring the great provider. We want to see magic instead of knowing the Messiah. We want to see signs instead of knowing the Son of God. And so Jesus challenges us here. Don't stop at the signs. That will never get you to know the Son that sign points to, the Son of God. It will leave your faith deficient. Let me show you three ways that this can make our faith deficient. Firstly, it leads to a faith that is superficial. When you build your faith on signs, you stay at the level of what you see and experience. It doesn't go beyond that. It's like fireworks. If you walked around tonight and you suddenly saw fireworks, you go, oh, that's nice. Oh, I like the spinning one. And then the one that goes, pff, pff, great, that's cool. But don't you want to know why they're there? What's the occasion? Is it Thanksgiving? Is it New Year? Is it somebody's birthday? When you only focus on the signs, you miss the depth of what is actually going on, the deeper meaning behind it. See, Jesus doesn't want your faith to be superficial and stay there. He doesn't want you just to admire the signs and go, oh, that's nice. His desire is that we would want him. Not just the cool fireworks, not just the healings and the fillings and the signs, but knowing Jesus himself. Secondly, if we stay at the signs, it leads to a faith that is shaky. And Lika prayed for it earlier. Imagine if your mood was always based on the level of sunshine in the UK. Right, I don't need to say any more, right? If it's weird, when the clocks change particularly, people's moods dive. It's crazy. But when you anchor your mood in something much more stable, more unchanging, you'll find your experience of London and the UK is much more happier. But it's like that with our faith. When you're all about the signs, you're just sitting there looking for the next sign. And when that sign doesn't come, then you find your faith is wavering. Instead of you praying for a deeper relationship with God, you instead spend time praying for another sign. I find myself doing this with big decisions, or when you're having a tough time. Even this morning, off-piste, this morning as I was coming here, this weekend's been a bit crazy for us, and then this morning I'm like, right, I need to get to church. One of our kids forgot to go to the toilet, and right, I was like, oh, need to get out the door, need to get on the tube. Lord, what are you saying to me? That's my instinct. And then I open the front door and there's a massive dog poo right on the doormat. I'm like, Lord, genuinely, what are you saying right now? But that's the natural human reaction. The tighter we get squeezed, the more we sort of clutch for a quick answer. God, what are you saying? What are you saying? And when the Lord doesn't show a clear sign, you start wondering, why isn't he? Does he not love me? Does he not care? Is my faith not deep enough? Show me a sign, Lord. Our faith becomes shaky when it's built upon signs. The third way I think it affects our faith is, it's actually more subtle, but I think our faith can become self-serving when we seek signs. See, when we seek signs, we can start saying things like, God, if you show me this sign, I will trust you. It reveals a heart that says, I will trust Jesus if he does this thing for me, if he proves me to me himself in this way. The Galileans were saying, Jesus, show us another sign. What sign can you do for me, Jesus? So you see, when we build our faith upon signs, in essence, we begin to dictate the terms of God based on what he is doing in our lives. Our faith becomes self-serving. We only trust Jesus when he shows us something spectacular or does something for us. If you push it far enough, it's a faith that only comes to Jesus when we really need him. What can you do for me, Jesus? Great example of this in Luke chapter 17, where there are these 10 lepers, lepers who had skin disease and they were outside of the community of God's people, of all people. And there they are, crying from afar, Jesus, please have mercy on us. And Jesus does have mercy. Great sign, great power as he heals them. Do you remember what happened? The 10 of them walk away. None of them never come back. They take the sign and they go. Self-serving. But it's quite telling that the one person who understands what's happened returns to Jesus, bows down on his knees and thanks him, and he hears these words, your faith has healed you. He has grasped the depth of this encounter, this sign with Jesus to say, I now have a relationship with this man, the Son of God. When we stop at miracles and signs and wonders, I think it reveals a self-serving heart where we use Jesus for our gain. A vending machine mentality, instead of the richness of knowing personally and fully the Savior of the world. As you see, if we stay at the level of signs, our faith is deficient, it's superficial, it's shaky, it's self-serving. And that's why Jesus wants to move us into deeper faith, to be rooted in him, not on the signs he does. So what does that look like? Well, this becomes really clear with the interaction with the royal official. So we move to the second thing. Here are the right foundations of faith. Now, think of a royal official. What does that sound like? You probably think someone like that has status. They have power. They have wealth. I mean, verse 51, he has servants, so clearly he is a very wealthy person. Someone who has authority and power. It seems like he was probably someone who served in King Herod's courts. And today, it's someone we see who's pretty successful. A senior politician. I guess it depends on how you view success, but there you go. Senior politician or well-regarded business person with good connections. They're the sort of people that you aspire to become like. I want to be like them. They're the ones who cut ribbons at opening ceremonies and go to TED Talks. But with all their success, with all their power, with all their authority, there is one thing that they cannot control, that they have no power over, and that is death. His child is at death's door. He has authority to tell servants to come and go, but he has nothing he can do. He has money to buy doctors, but there's nothing he can do. That is a truth and reality that levels all of us. We cannot overcome death. And I know some in our church family right now are facing the darkness of this, have faced it in the past. Some of you I know are in the thick of it right now with some of your loved ones. And you will particularly know what it feels like to be like this royal official. Death is something that humbles every single person in this world without exception. And so this man comes in desperation, but there's a glimmer of hope because he's heard something about this man called Jesus. He's heard about his signs and wonders, and he thinks maybe he can do something. If I can get Jesus to come to see my son, there might be a chance. So he comes. And as he comes, here's the opportunity for Jesus to teach him and us through this man about the problem of a faith built upon signs. This royal official comes, verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. He's thinking, okay, from what I've gathered, if he comes with me, there's a chance. I need you, Jesus, otherwise there's no hope. But do you see how Jesus replies? In verse 50, Jesus replied, go, your son will live. Now, can you imagine at this point what's going through this man's mind? Up until now, Jesus had always been present when he performed these signs and wonders. So he must have been thinking, but you need to be with me. Otherwise, how do I know if my son will live? This place, Capernaum, where he's from, is about 20 miles from Cana. That's quite some way to go when you don't have a car and you're walking. It would take many hours. It seems like for this man, it took all night. So he has a choice. Does he grab Jesus, kidnap him, and drag him to his son? Or does he trust Jesus' word and his promise? Trusting in Jesus himself, who is the guarantor of this promise that your son will live. And this man, verse 50, took Jesus at his word and departed. See, at this point, there's no sign for this man. He has seen nothing. All he has is Jesus' words that your son will live. See, when you take somebody at their word, what are you doing? You are entrusting yourself to them to say, I haven't seen anything, but I'm going to trust your word and your promise. It means I trust you, who you are, your character, your being. And that is what this man is showing us. And for the rest of his journey, for 20 miles, all he has in his mind, ringing in his ears, is those words that Jesus said, your son will live. And he's clinging to that. He's rushing home. As he rushes home, what does he see? He starts to see his servants running towards him. And he has no idea at this point, are they running because it's bad news or good news? But in his mind, those words of Jesus are still ringing, your son will live, your son will live. And then he hears their shouts, your son is alive. Imagine how he feels in that moment. But it's funny, he then stops. He's thinking, he's rushing back to his son, but then he stops. And he asks them, when did this happen? And they say, yesterday at 1, the fever left him. And then verse 53, the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So here's what we learn from this man. Build your faith upon the word, the promises of Jesus, not on his signs. Our depth of faith is found when we are anchored in Jesus and his word. His word that reveals who Jesus is, his character, his promises. It's interesting where we find this passage in John's gospel, just after the encounter with the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritans, the last couple of weeks, he meets a Samaritan woman at a well. Then she goes and brings out the whole town and then they come to meet Jesus. Was there ever a sign? No. All they had was Jesus' words to go on. But this is what they say. They say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves from this man, from this Jesus, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. The Samaritans are humbling the Galileans here to show them that's what true faith looks like. And the result is incredible. Verse 53. Firstly, do you see what the basis of this belief for the royal official is? He realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. His basis of his belief is on Jesus' words, his promise, not on the sign. And so his whole household believed. His whole household believed, not because they'd seen the sign, but because they'd heard of what Jesus had said, which was confirmed by the sign. They trusted the promise that Jesus gave in his word. They trusted in Jesus himself. That's the depth. That's the anchor of our faith. So let's think about this. Let's apply this for a second. What does this look like for us today? A few closing thoughts. We need to build our faith upon the right foundations. If you're not a Christian today, you might have heard about Christianity, about being, you know, incredible signs and wonders. Yes, God does spectacular things. Of course he does. Of course he can. But you see from this passage that Christianity is fundamentally built upon the promises of God, upon his word. Bruce Milne, theologian, puts it like this. Miraculous signs and miraculous answers to prayer, such as modeled here, may have a certain value as a starting point, making us aware of God's reality. But they remain sterile unless they lead on to a concern for the Christ to whom they point and whose glory they signify. This man trusted Jesus and took him at his word. That is at the heart of what Christianity is about. It's hearing the promises of God in Scripture, in the Bible, and trusting him of what Jesus really came to do. All of those signs that we're seeing, this sign here, the next few signs we'll see in John's gospel, point forward to that moment on the hill at Calvary where Jesus would come to die on a cross. That is the big thing that Jesus has come to do. That's what it points to show us that we are loved and forgiven by the God of the universe. That because of Christ, we are now invited into an eternal kingdom, an eternal banquet full of joy. That because of Jesus, we can know of eternal life, where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That you are into a kingdom where there will be no more tears and mourning and pain. That is the foundation of our faith. So when we're rightly anchored in the gospel, in the truths of what God says, three things. Instead of a superficial faith, we now find our faith is much deeper. When we're anchored in God and his word, we find it opens deeper meaning and understanding of who God is and what his will is for our lives. It's the difference between going on a beach with one of those metal detectors versus mining the depths of a gold mine. Now, let me be clear. We don't dismiss signs. God may still use signs at times to point people in the right direction or to confirm things. But this passage reminds us, put them in the right place. Signs serve, they don't dictate. Signs are there to point us to who he is. That's the whole point of John's gospel. John says right at the end of his gospel, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Put signs in the right place. They confirm what God has already spoken and promised in his word. And in effect, it means that signs should actually, if you do see signs, they should drive us to go deeper into the promises of God. They give us more color to the realities that we are now forgiven in Christ, that we are raised to eternal life, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that we are brought into a new family and community, that we are heirs to the kingdom of God, to sit on the throne with Jesus, that we are the bride of Christ, that our guilt is forgiven, our shame is covered over, that the power of sin and Satan and death are demolished. Those are the promises that God gives, and those signs point to those truths and realities that we need to be anchored in. The second thing it does is, instead of shaky faith, it gives us a secure faith. I'm sure you might know people that you've seen who seem to just, in the fiercest storms in their lives, seem to just be so steadfast in their faith. It doesn't matter if they lose their jobs or they have relational breakdowns or they have physical sickness. I guarantee you those people are sitting there waiting for signs or wondering when something happens, is this a sign from God? Instead, they are anchored in Jesus and his promises. You'll find those sorts of people tend to meditate and often memorize God's word to be an anchor for their souls. Where we're rooted in God's word that is living and active, but is unchanging, there is no better anchor for us in tumultuous, ever-changing times. You may well know this. On Friday, the bill for assisted dying passed through the first stage of Parliament. And I think that vote shakes our very understanding, our anthropology, our understanding of what it means to be human. There are lots of problems with it. But it makes me realize that people have lost a sense of what it means to be made in the image of God, on the worthiness and the value of humanity. There is no concept of the eternal, only the material. Our culture has historically tried so hard to push death away into the far corners of our society, but it's shifted now. We're trying to control it. See, for those in the room, those watching online, for whom I know death is close to your loved ones, I cannot imagine how those events will be making you feel right now. And it may well be shaking you. That is why we need the firm foundation of the promises of Jesus. Because we can be certain that these promises that Jesus gives about who we are and where we're headed are not empty words. Because Jesus rose from the grave. No other human being can control or push away or overcome death except Jesus, who has. He is king over all. He is the savior of the world. And he's promised that those who trust in him, who build their faith in him and their foundations upon Christ, will see life beyond the grave. That together you will see paradise with our King, in a kingdom where there is no more death or mourning or pain or tears. In a tumultuous and confusing time, friends, our firm foundation is found here in God's word. That's where hope is. Come to Jesus, believe in him. We need to point others to him. It's not too late to give them the hope that is found in Jesus alone. Pray with your loved ones. Tell them and remind them of the hope that we have in Christ. Know that even in your pain and tears, those who are in Jesus will find eternal life and glory in him. That is the anchor for shaky times. The final thing I want to say is this, that instead of self-serving faith, when our foundations are rightly secured in God's word and his promises in Jesus, it fuels us actually to serve other people. When we seek signs, as I said before, it leads us to be very self-centered, self-seeking in our faith. If you think about signs, they are very subjective. It's very particular to the situation that you're in. But the promises of Christ, the truth of the gospel, is objective. It's for all people. All of us can know it. It's been the same message throughout the ages, for 2,000 years and beyond that. It's been the same message across all cultures. It's the same message to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so when we are anchored and deep in the universal gospel message, in the promises of God, it means that we have a message that is accessible and applicable to all people, whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't select. The people of Weber Street need to hear it. When we seek signs, it keeps us focused on what sign is there for me? What does this mean for me? But when we are anchored in God's promises, it gives us a security and foundation for us to say that this truth, these words, are not just for me, but for everybody around me. Faith anchored in Christ is not self-seeking, but other-seeking. So you see, do you notice how the Samaritan woman last week, she went and then brought her whole town to come and see Jesus? Do you notice the royal official today? He doesn't just sit there on his own, but he brings his entire household to this truth of the gospel. That is what it should do. It should spill over in our lives because we are anchored in God's word. So church, let's do that. Let's focus on being anchored in the promises of Jesus, where we find our faith goes deeper. It's not just superficial, seeking signs, but we find faith that is anchored in God's truth, that is not shaky in tumultuous times. And we find a faith that fuels us to serve others, to tell others. I pray that that's what we become like as a church. As we deepen our faith, as we drive towards Jesus and knowing him, that we are unshaken, deep, and other-centered for the glory of Christ. Amen.